Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you here once again. I can't remember the last time I was here. It's quite a while ago. But I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be of help to our brother Jonathan. And it's great to see you all again. We're going to turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm having a good time on the open airs at the minute. When COVID came, of course, you know as well as I do, all the churches closed down, and that really left me with very little to do. You couldn't even go and visit anyone at that stage. So when the shops began to open again, I hit the streets with the Word of God, and I can honestly say I'm having a blessed time on the streets there on Friday. Started in Enniskillen at lunchtime, and were a few hours there in Enniskillen, and then I headed up to Port Stewart on Friday night, and had a couple of hours there in Port Stewart. Port Stewart was packed, especially outside Maud's and Morelli's there. There was an awful crowd of people, and so we had a good time. And you know, folks, in a couple of hours you can reach thousands of people with the Word of God in the open air. It's fantastic. But of course, when you're open, I always liken a street preacher to a soldier that has just parachuted into in behind enemy lines into the middle of enemy territory. Because when a preacher is up in front of a church or a mission hall, he's usually 99% in the majority. But when he's out there in the middle of enemy territory, he's usually 99% in the minority. So you always get at least a wee bit of hassle, a wee bit of complaint. There was a man came over to us on Friday night. He says he had bought one of those new flats across the road from in Port Stewart, across the road there from the bandstand in Port Stewart, and he came over and he said that I'd just ruined his entire evening. But I thought to myself, well, better ruining his evening than being responsible for ruining his eternity. And so maybe he'll thank me one day that I was there and that I did ruin his evening on that occasion. And then in Armagh yesterday, I was chatting to a Roman Catholic lad, Alan, who shared with me how his family's deep into contacting the dead. And you meet all sorts, honestly, out on the streets. But I was able to share the gospel with him. And he wanted to know what this John 3:16 was that he kept seeing on billboards and stuff at football matches, John 3:16. He shared with me that it took him three quarters of an hour to go through the rosary, and yet he didn't know what John 3:16 was. And so the Roman Catholic people are in absolute total darkness, and the best place to reach these folk is on the streets. And I can honestly say I'm having a good time on the streets witnessing for the Lord. And I really value your prayers as we continue to do that. So we're going to break into this chapter 7. In Matthew's Gospel at the verse 13. And Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We'll end our reading there, and we'll just bow again in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks again tonight for what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are, those of us that are God's children here tonight in this building, that we have so much to be thankful for. And we can look back on our old lives, Lord, and the life that you've given us now, Lord, it just doesn't compare. An abundant life, an eternal life, and we have so much to look forward to, and yet so much to do. We live in a world today that knows not God, a world that just regards evil as good and good as evil. A world now where they kill little babies in the mother's womb and they marry sodomites, and a world that just is gone completely out of control. But Lord, you've given us a work to do, a commission to fulfill. And so help us, Lord, not to be found wanting in these last days. Help us to get out there to reach the lost, wherever we may be, in the workplace, in the shops, on the streets. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in these last days. Help us to be good servants and to share this wonderful message. We're not asking people to take a step in darkness, Lord. We know we've been there. We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good, and we would all certainly recommend our Saviour to a lost and sinful generation. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll draw very near to us now as we look at this portion of Scripture this evening. And if there's one in our meeting that's still not saved, still outside of Christ, still on the Broadway, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to them specifically this evening. But, Lord, we pray that you'll encourage all of our hearts tonight and just remind us of the truth of God's holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves here in the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount, where the listeners back then, and now the hearers or the readers today, are presented with two clear choices. And these choices are presented to us here in a series of contrasts. In verses 13 and 14 that we read here, we have the two ways that lead to two different destinations. In verses 15 to 20, we have the two types of trees. And then verses 21 to 23, we have the two professions. And then finally in verses 24 to 29, which we didn't read, we have the two different foundations. So Jesus, he draws the line as clearly as possible here between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. Because it's very, very important tonight, folks, that we get this right. Because where we will be in a million years from now will depend on us getting this right this evening. So Jesus is saying here that not everyone makes it to heaven when they die. Not everyone who thinks that they're going to heaven really are going there. Most people, no matter how sincere, are indeed sincerely wrong concerning what they believe about salvation. Paul reminded us all that there is only one way to God. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. Of course, that's not a very popular message today because, after all, you and I both know we live in a world that follows many different gods and declares that there's many ways to heaven and all ways lead to God, and that basically all religions are the same. Statistics say that among the world's population of around 7.8 billion people, 6% of those people are Buddhist, 14% are Hindu, 14% claim to be non-religious, even though the Bible calls them fools. The fool has said in their heart there's no God. 24% claim to be Muslim, and 29% claim to be some sort of Christian. Now, of course, we know that various cults, the Catholic Church, Eastern or Oriental Orthodoxy, and all shades of Protestantism, they all fall under the banner of Christian today. All these followers of religion are sincere in their beliefs. For example, Buddhists believe that if they can do enough good deeds, then they can break out of the continuous cycle of reincarnation and then enter into a permanent state of non-existence. Their ultimate goal, therefore, is not everlasting life at all, but a permanent state of extinction. And yet, do you know how many of these poor, blinded fools there are in the world today? It's 613 million. That 613 million lost souls that strive every single day to cease to exist. We were in Enniskillen on Friday, as I shared with you, and when I arrived, the Hare Krishners were across the street. The Krishners, they're a sort of a branch of Hinduism, and they also believe in reincarnation. But thankfully, when the truth arrived, falsehood skedaddled. You know, in these few short verses here, Jesus turns from the false prophets to the false professors, from the unsound teachers to the unsound hearers. He takes the time to remind the people whom God loves of the absolute seriousness of salvation. Our sin, you see, has separated us from God. So we must not throw away this wonderful opportunity to be reconciled to God once again. Jesus wants people to be genuinely converted and not under some false premise. Perhaps there are people here this evening and you've never been truly saved, and therefore still, even now, you're not ready for the day of your death. These three verses, in verses 21 to 23, they're a scene from the day of judgment. And when verse 22 says and mentions on that day, well, this is the very last day, when Jesus Christ sits upon his great white throne to judge all the sinners from all the ages from all around the world. Those that were once dead and those still alive will be brought together to stand before the judge. The small and the great will be there. No one will be missing. And then everyone will be judged from the evidence that is written in the books. In these three verses, Jesus gives a solemn warning to anyone who may be thinking that their salvation is all about them, and that they are doing enough to make it into heaven and to gain a home in God's dwelling place. If I was to give this message, this sermon, a title tonight, it would be A Solemn Warning to Hard Workers Within the Visible Church. A solemn warning to hard workers within the visible church. First of all, we see here a separation that is announced by the judge. You see, not everyone who claims that Jesus Christ is Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then we are told that others will enter in. This is immediately clear. Some in the visible church will make it, but some will not. You see, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. So don't be put off the gospel by some hypocrite. Don't reject the Saviour and end up in hell for all eternity just because of some fraud that the devil has planted within the church. You see, not all who profess Christ possess Christ. You may believe the doctrines, you may be able to recite the creed, you may belong to a church, you may be following the sacraments or the ordinances of that church perfectly. You may have more Bible knowledge than a contestant on Mastermind, but folks, none of these things will save you. Salvation is only through the new birth. Jesus doesn't want you to be surprised at this. This is no new thing. This is the way it has always been. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again." Many people will think that they're ready for heaven on the basis of what some false teacher has told them. But the fact is, there are many tares among the wheat today. Tares can look like wheat, grow among the wheat, sway in the summer breeze just like the wheat, but at the end of the day, they are still good-for-nothing tares. And the Bible says at harvest time they will be bundled and they will be burned, whilst the wheat will be gathered and stored in the barn. So friends, we must make sure tonight that when the reapers do come, when God's angels do come, that we are gathered into God's barn. This is why Peter said, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be sure of your salvation, for this is the most important thing that you can ever do." The Apostle Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Jesus clears the matter up here very, very quickly. You see, it's not what men think of themselves, it's what God says about us. And he says people can only be saved by doing the will of the Father. This is how we must prepare for the day of judgment. It is by doing God's will. So what is the will of the Father? Well, Jesus says in John 6 and verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, it's all about the Son. It's crystal clear. Jesus leaves no one in any doubt. Salvation comes to those who see the Son and believe or trust in him. Salvation is by pure faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. Only then will we have eternal life. Only then will we be raised by him when Christ returns to the air to rapture his church. It is God's will for us to trust in his Son and to repent of our sin. We can't have it both ways. We can't have our sin and the Saviour. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Obedience to the will of God displays true faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that says but does not do is just barren unbelief. Verse 20 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Works do not earn salvation, but true saving faith will produce the fruit of good works. If you come to the place where you're trusting in nothing but Jesus' death and resurrection to save you from your sins, then, friend, this is biblical salvation. God's way of salvation is simple and straightforward. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas how he could be saved, they responded simply by saying, believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We trust in Christ just as a man trusts in a parachute. A man who jumps out of a burning aeroplane does not want to land on his face at 100 miles an hour. He wants to land on his feet at 5 miles an hour. And in the same way, a condemned man who doesn't want to be cast into hell, well, he will put on Christ so that he will arrive safely in heaven. But obedience to the will of God is more than religious ritual. The test is not words from our lips. Of course, it's easy to pray from a prayer book and recite verses from the Bible. The devil can do that. I've done it myself and I wasn't saved. These guys here in verse 22, I believe they're beginning to see that. I believe the penny has finally dropped and they have now pressed the panic button. I believe they realize they're in a hole and they frantically think of things that they've done in the past whilst on earth to try and impress the Lord. And then secondly, we see a desperate appeal here to the judge. You know, judgment day is when the secrets of men's hearts shall be revealed and when every unsolved crime will be reopened and reinvestigated. On the day of judgment, a lot of hopes will be dashed, a lot of tears will be shed, a lot of sweat will be lost. The rottenness of religion will be exposed and the guilty will be reminded about the Bible's requirements for salvation. But that doesn't stop these men here in verse 22 from frantically giving reasons as to why they should be allowed into heaven. And yet their defense is still built on sinking sand and not on solid rock. At this stage, they realize their names are not written in the book of life. They know they're about to be cast into the lake of fire. And yet, even now, even at this latest stage, they don't even try to repent. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you tonight, but that makes no sense to me. But I guess the lesson here is clear. Don't ever think that you can enjoy your sin for a lifetime and then wait until the very last minute, wait until your deathbed, even wait until judgment day before you repent. You see, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So friend, if you've been drawn by the Father tonight, then you better come. This could be your last opportunity and your final warning. These people are in front of the judge because when the Father was drawing them on earth, they never came. They never accepted God's way of salvation. Instead, the fools tried to build a case, a defense case, on a foundation that will not stand. This is a desperate attempt here to change the judge's mind, to overturn their convictions and get their cases thrown out of court. But it's all in vain. They make their defense to the Lord in the name of the Lord. You see, it is he who sits here on the judgment throne. It is he who holds the keys to heaven and hell. Lord, Lord, they say, have we not done this, done that, done the other in your name? They praise themselves. They praise themselves for prophesying in the Lord's name. But of course, when we read our Bibles, we see that the high priest Caiaphas, he was able to prophesy that one man would die for the people, and he hated Jesus. He used the Lord's name for his own ends, just as many prosperity false prophets and teachers do today, money-grabbing mongrels. Some of these convicts here in verse 22 had actually stood in pulpits and preached Others had carried out exorcism on demon-possessed people. But of course, again, we know that Judas Iscariot, he had authority over demons. He had the ability to cure diseases along with the other disciples, and yet he was called the son of perdition. He was damned, just as these people in verse 22 are damned. Others had given a list of all the wonderful things that they'd done in their lives, and it appears that they'd done it all in the name of Jesus. They were certainly active in the church, there's no doubt about that. They were keeping themselves busy, doing good things in a good name, and no doubt making a difference in the community. Probably some of them give out food parcels during COVID-19. They were certainly doing good things, but it didn't save them. These people, they would have cleaned the church, cut the grass, served the tea, provided lunch for the elderly, arranged the church auction, maybe organized the Sunday school excursion, helped with the jumble sale, decorated the church for the harvest, raised money for the building fund by organizing a tractor run or a fun run. They were flat out serving. They were extremely busy. But unfortunately, it just seems they were just too busy to get to know God personally. You know, religious activities in church is not a way to gain entry into heaven. I know people who detest the gospel. Oh, they hold office in their church, all right, but they hate the gospel. It's not for them. Folks, doing good things, even good things for God and his people, is not enough. These people were appealing to their works here to save them. Oh, they acknowledged him as Lord, but the fact is they didn't know him as their Lord. You see, it was all about what they had done for Christ and not what Christ had done for them on Calvary. All their works did not bring them one inch closer to the kingdom of God. They certainly ticked every box on their to-do list. They preached, they taught, they visited the elderly, they comforted the bereaved, they nursed the sick, they fed the poor, they gave of their time, their talents, and even their tithes. But all the works in the world will not eliminate a lifetime of sin in the soul and will never change the truth of God's precious word. The singer Malachy Cush, some of you may have heard of him, country and western singer, he lives down about Dungannon. He was badly injured in Scotch Street in Dungannon last year when a runaway car mounted the pavement and struck him. If you've ever been in Dungannon, you know that Scotch Street is a very steep slope. But thankfully, Malachy Cush is now well on the way to recovery. He was being interviewed in Radio Ulster just a few months ago, and he said that as he was lying on that street, badly injured, looking up into the blue sky, all he could think was, had he done enough to get into heaven? Had he done enough to get into heaven? Now, I don't know Malachy Cush personally. I'm sure he's a nice man, a wonderful fella. But, you know, if Malachy Cush was sitting in this building this evening, I would say, Malachy, no. On the authority of God's word, you did not do enough. I didn't do enough. No one has, no one can, no one ever will, Malachy. But thankfully, Jesus Christ has done it all. You see, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God will bring a man to heaven without him working miracles. But working miracles will never get you into heaven without the grace of God. Eternal life is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, and a gift is given to the recipient free of charge. You cannot earn it by your works. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 15 and verse 8. He says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Now, that speaks about the good works of the wicked. So, the sinner's good works are an abomination to the Lord. And of course, we can read the Bible for ourselves, and we attend a Bible-believing preaching church. We know what else God calls an abomination. A lot of churches don't mention it today. They've become too PC. too afraid. They even support it. But I want you to think about this for a second. All the sinner's wonderful efforts to reach heaven are placed in the same file as sodomy, under the name abomination. So is it any wonder God calls our good works nothing more than filthy rags? These people try to bribe God here by presenting to him their filthy rags as their sacrifice to God, instead of embracing his son as their saviour, who has been God's sacrifice to them. Here the spotlight had been taken away from God's son and had been placed firmly on themselves. Oh yes, they boasted and they bragged about what they had achieved in life to make it to the next life. And sinners who try to get to heaven this way are trying to tip the scales in their favour. You see, in their warped minds, they have done a little bad, so now they try to present to God a whole lot of good. But salvation is not and never has been about us. It is about the Lord. It is about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It is about the one who suffered and bled and died, and how he and what he accomplished, and how he accomplished things that a million lifetimes we could never do with our good deeds. The story is told of an African chief who heard that someone within his tribe was planning a mutiny. So in an effort to quell the revolt, he called the tribe together. And he said that if anyone was called or caught in rebellion against the chief, he would be given 100 lashes without mercy. To the chief's horror, his own brother was the guilty ringleader. And so everyone else in the tribe thought that, well, the chief would break his word and let his brother off. But you see, the chief was a just man. He was a man of his word. And so he ordered that his brother would be tied to a tree. And then just as that whip was about to be unleashed and rained down on his brother, he ordered that he would be tied to the tree next to his brother, and then the chief took the lashings in his brother's place. Justice was done when the punishment was given, but love and forgiveness and mercy was demonstrated when the chief took the place of his brother. You see, it's not about doing. It's about what has been done. And just as the chief took the place of his rebellious brother, Jesus took the place of rebellious sinners on Calvary, because he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. But perhaps there's even someone here tonight, and still even now, you refuse to be rescued. And then finally we see here the response from the judge. You know how gracious the God of the universe is, that he would even allow these unrepentant creatures of the dirt to make an appeal. Jesus permitted them time and the space to state their case and to produce their evidence. You see, he is a just judge. He's not willing that anyone should perish. They claimed to be working in his name. They claimed to have served him. They even claimed to have known him. But their plea is now overruled, because Jesus says the problem was, at no time did I ever know you. They never came to him. They never received the rest that he promised to give them. Now you'll know the woman that with the issue of blood, when she touched the clothes of Jesus, he knew right away that virtue had gone out of him. But at no time did these people seek his forgiveness or receive his mercy. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, friend, all those years of serving in the church, all those late nights sitting in the vestry meetings, writing up the minutes from the session and committee meetings, practicing on the organ for the hymn singing, maybe preparing the Sunday school lessons for the following morning, it didn't make one button of difference, because these people were never, ever saved. When Jesus first came to earth, his mission was to call sinners into his presence. He's still doing it at the minute. But when he returns for the second time, his mission will be to drive sinners from his presence. And so we see now that they are ordered to depart and to leave God's courtroom. But depart where to? Well, there is only one place in all the universe where people will be out of the presence of God, and that is the deepest, darkest dungeons of hell. Those who will not come to him to be saved today will remain damned today, and we see will depart from him on this day. Paul confirmed that when the Lord returns to judge the world, that this is exactly what would happen. He said that Jesus would return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, they had boasted of their good works, but Jesus said they were workers of iniquity, and the proverb says, destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Sinners are not punished because they have never heard the gospel. Sinners are punished because they have broken God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. If a man appears in front of a judge guilty of murder and rape, we don't expect that judge to let him off the hook just because he might have given money to charity at some point in his life. So what makes us think that we can escape God's justice just because we've done a few good things in our lifetime, which are nothing more than filthy rags to God anyway? What is the point in telling God on Judgment Day what a great fella we've been when the Bible has stated for thousands of years that there is none that doeth good, no, not one? To be banished from the presence of Jesus is the hell of all hells and the foundation of all the misery of the damned, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worst thing about hell must be the absence of a loving God. Yes, of course, hell is a place of unspeakable horror. It is a place of unquenchable fire and thirst, a place of misery and pain, a place of endless separation and undiluted wrath. But the worst thing about hell must be the absence of a loving, caring, compassionate God. When Cain and Abel brought God their offerings to appease his wrath, we know that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, that was his works. Abel brought a lamb, that was a blood sacrifice. God accepted Abel's offering but did not accept Cain's. So friend, I wonder, is your Christianity built on your good works that will not be accepted? Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. The only work that counts is the work that was finished on the cross when God's Son shed his own precious blood for you and for me. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that will cleanse us from all our sin. You know, verse 23 must contain the saddest words in the whole of the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, the Lord, he doesn't argue. He doesn't debate with these people. He just tells them straight. And you know, friend, if you ever hear these words from Jesus, it will forever be too late for you. These people expected a great welcome in heaven, but all they got was to be cast into the lake of fire. They ended up in a hell because they chose their way instead of God's way. The proverb says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're still choosing your way. But friend, the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what these men and women got in verse 22. Through all their church activities and through all their attendance, they had been at the very gates of heaven for many, many, many years, but ended up in hell for all eternity. So friend, if a preacher or a prophet, if they can't make it to heaven by their works, if a miracle worker can't make it into heaven by his works, if a man who casts out demons, even in the name of the Lord, can't make it into heaven by his works, then friend, what about you tonight? What are you depending on to get into heaven? You know, these types of works that we've just mentioned here would normally earn people on earth great rewards and awards and commendations and probably a place on the Queen's New Year's honours list. And yet, the Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, he calls it all the works of iniquity. He says, you're nothing but a bunch of evildoers. You see, verse 18 says that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And these people were still corrupt because they hadn't been forgiven. They were not born again. They did not belong to God. Therefore, it was impossible for them to produce good fruit. And friend, that's what Jesus thinks of our precious efforts to get into heaven all by ourselves. Friend, you must admit that this is quite an impressive list of good deeds here. You and I probably couldn't have claimed to have done half the stuff that's mentioned here, but you know what? The Lord's not impressed with it anyway. Friend, if you love your soul and care for your eternal destiny, then tonight is the night to take the spotlight off yourself and focus in on the man of Calvary. Listen carefully to what the psalmist David said when he was just honest before God about his own sin. He said in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Friend, no longer try to hide anything from God. Acknowledge your sin. Confess, repent, seek his forgiveness, receive his mercy, and on the authority of God's word tonight, friend, you will have eternal life, because God is no liar. As sure as you go out that gate tonight to go home, you will enter in at the straight gate onto the narrow way, which leadeth unto life. But here's the thing that we must not forget tonight. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Make sure you're one of the few tonight.